20, picking up at verse 26. Chapter 20, some of the songs that we sang this morning were very fitting, and of course the scriptures that were shared got me excited too, because they were very fitting to our message today. But in particular, songs that talk about consuming us. Sometimes I chuckle when I hear that. It's like, holy fire, consume us. And I just picture this pile of ashes on the floor. It's like, what are we singing? Come on. What are we talking about? Are we serious? Are we really serious when we say that? Do we want to be totally consumed and surrender to the Lord? So, yes, we do. And that's going to be part of what we see in Scripture today, in Paul's life in particular. So Acts chapter 20, picking up in verse 26, Paul is on his missionary journeys. Along these journeys, he's encountering all sorts of people. 26 begins, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." We actually touched on this last week, this verse, and this goes beyond just pastors in the church, but also the church of your home. The church walls don't stop here. If you think that, I would encourage you to rethink it. The church walls go all the way to your home and all the way to your job, okay? It's always working in that sense. Wherever you are, okay, the church is. You represent the church of God. You are his vessel. You're an earthen vessel containing God himself, the Holy Spirit, which is an amazing thing in itself. Verse 29 continues, "For I know this." Paul speaking to the elders, really. This is an elders meeting that's actually taking place. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Wolves. What's he talking about? Do you see any wolves? Have you seen any? I was hunting not too long ago, and I saw a miniature-sized wolf. It's called a coyote, eastern coyote, and they look like a wolf. They have the same coloring. To me, they look like one anyway. It's very rare to see one when you're out there. At least in my experience, that was the first time I saw one that was more than a glimpse. He was actually circling around, and he had picked up a scent of something, and he would stay still for a while and kind of look. I really enjoyed it to be able to observe him in his natural setting. But he needs to be where he belongs. And wolves do not belong in the body of Christ. They don't belong in our church. Okay, and this is something we're being warned about, to take heed. To keep watch, take heed means. Not only for the flock, not only for the constituents in your life, those the children in your life, the people that are around you, but it says for yourselves first, if you notice that. Yeah, how can we work in other people's lives if we're under the attack ourselves and we're heeding to that attack? So to keep watch for ourselves, it says, in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock." And that brought up the verse that Jesus talked about, that he spoke, where he said, take the log out of your own eye before you can remove the speck in another's. Right, so we have a call to prayer right now, the siren of prayer. Lord, it seems to have been busy recently, Lord. A lot of emergencies going on, and we want to lift up whatever that is, that call, and being in prayer and in mind for not only the victim, but those going out, Lord, in harm's way and putting their life on the line. We're thankful for them. We pray your spirit be upon them, Lord God. We pray for believers and salvation in the fire department, Lord God. They would have prayer meetings there, and maybe they already do. I don't know. I'm just asking for your blessing, Lord, in this situation. Also for the help for that victim, that person that's afraid right now. Is afraid maybe for their life or for someone else's life. We ask for your comfort, Lord Jesus. So we're to take heed for ourselves, to be aware of not to allow the wolf to be gnawing on our own leg, but also for our flock, our families, our church body here. In a practical sense, if that wolf is devouring our own life and consuming us in that sense, if we're yielded over to that wolf, we're not going to be able to see. If that log's in our own eye, we're not going to be able to see and protect the flock or a family or whatever else that God has put in our life. Wolf represents the kingdom of Satan, all his methods, but specifically wolf is being mentioned here in the context of a particular person that is trying to lead people away from the truth. They might have a Christian veneer. In other words, they might have this covering of what they might look like a Christian, call themselves a Christian, mention the name of Jesus, might even be a pastor or someone seemingly spiritual, but it's a sheep, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing, as the saying goes. So we need to be aware. We need to keep watch for this. Because not only in this time, the biblical time, but today, wolves are alive and well and around us. Not always appearing as a wolf. So we have some tests that I would like to write on our board today. Wolf test. This is how you know if he or she is a wolf. This is just one of the methods, one of the vices in the kingdom of Satan. These are people that are doing the will of Satan, and they're leading people astray from the truth. So, wolf test. Number one is actually in the verses we just read, Paul declaring that he's innocent of all men in verse 26, where we started, innocent and pure from the blood of all men. Why is he saying that? In verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Full counsel of God. Wolf test number one. Somebody seemingly spiritual, somebody that's a pastor or teacher, should present you, or even a parent, should present you and be fully embracing the full counsel of God. In other words, the whole biblical truth. It's not, this is what we live by. We have a few verses of the Bible, maybe a little bit here, a little bit there, and the rest is my opinion. And this is what we're going to base our lives on and raise our family on and build our church upon. It's the full counsel of God. That's Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's the whole Bible, what we're talking about here. And Paul was representing that. He gave him the full counsel of God, the full awareness of Jesus Christ and who he is and what the gospel is. Full counsel of God. That's an important one for the wolf test. So something or somebody comes into your life, and they sound spiritual, but it's really not about dependency in Jesus Christ. It's about a little bit of Jesus and something else that doesn't pass the wolf test. And we need to take heed and watch out for that. All right, let's continue. There's three items having to do with this particular test today. Verse 30 and 31. Also of your own selves shall men arise. There is, it's specifically talking about in the kingdom of Satan here, it's a person. Men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. There's what we're supposed to do. Watch out for this. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Don't miss that. Paul the Apostle, he didn't say just once in a while, this is something that comes to our emotion. 3 years, he ceased not every day to be moved to tears about this particular issue. Seeing people consumed by Satan. Seeing people consumed by the wolf. Being devoured. It is a very sad thing. He was moved to tears. As a believer, that's part of our normal experience. Maybe even every day that there's something that moves us to tears. That doesn't mean you're any less spiritual if you don't or more spiritual if you do. All right, but it is part of our experience that we weep over those that are being led astray, those that are being consumed by the wolves. Paul would also write in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he would say, but I fear lest somehow, this was his concern, as the serpent deceived Eve. Again, okay, what are we tying this wolf back to? This wolf isn't just something separate from on its own. This wolf works for the devil that we're talking about here. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That corruption is the same idea here in verse 30 of that perversion spoken in verse 30. Your Bible, if you have New King James or King James or many others, will say, speaking perverse things. That's not just talking dirty, in a sense. It's talking about corrupting something from what its original intent was. The gospel is pure. God's grace has to be 100% pure. In other words, God, what Lewis read this morning, what Roger read last Saturday night, same thing, he read part of what Lewis read this morning, confirms this, that it's God's grace that we are not under condemnation. We're not under that. We're under grace. And that has to remain pure. The simplicity of that speaks of its purity. That what Christ Jesus did on the cross says to you and declares to you that you are his child. And that you are accepted in the beloved. That his blood which was shed on the cross declares that boldly. And it's by that, faith in that, belief in Jesus, that we have this spiritual walk that Lewis also read about, walking in the Spirit. All is stemmed in our faith of what he's done in our life. I have that written right in my notes this morning, Romans 8:1, what he read. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No? Yeah, I mean none. None. It's like you went out into a field and it's wide open and the sky is blue. Okay, there's no darkness. There's no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. All right, that freedom we have from condemnation is in that open field called Christ Jesus that we step in, our faith in him. We literally abide in him. That's a place of life. That's our place of residence, is in Christ Jesus, that faith that we have in him. It's a daily experience. Yeah, you might have a house number, such and such number on Main Street or this street. We also have a residence. You're seated in heavenly places, the scriptures. That residence is Christ Jesus. We abide in him. Our daily faith declares that. I'm going to trust Jesus today with all the things that come before me in my way. These wolves will speak perverse things. Again, these are corrupt things. They might sound okay. They might sound flowery and fruity and good. It's not like they're talking dirty. Don't get that misunderstanding of what perversion is here. Paul praying for 3 years and crying and telling us to watch over and over. We need to take heed and take careful note to what's happening in the scripture here today. This perversion is a corruption. In fact, the word, the Greek word, diastrepho, is to distort or turn aside. Some translations that you may have in your seat today don't say perversion. It says distortion, distort the truth, distort the truth. It's exactly what Satan did in the garden. Satan and his minions, the wolves that work for him and are following him, do the same thing. They really do. They distort the truth. They don't come at you with necessarily with a bunch of that stuff that's obviously evil. Once he's got you hooked, then you're going to go in that direction. But the hook is to distort the truth and bend it a little bit. Distortion for sailors, of course, is something very important. You know, if you're 1 degree off course when you set off the coast for your destination, you might end up in a whole nother country. Just a small mistake of course setting. So distortion or corruption, that's a perversion of your course. That's what perversion means in here. You need to understand that this morning. It's interesting, I found the usage of this word in other places. In fact, Jesus using this word in Matthew chapter 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. A saint that was sent in my life that would always do what I'm doing today. The glory for that, for sending her in my life to be interrupted. She was a very powerful lady in the Lord. That was the first person that I encountered in my life. I really saw something that was described as a relationship, if that makes sense. And I picked up on that as a fourth grader. He talks about the Lord. He's a dear friend, and her love tied into him. It's very obvious. Made a huge impact on my life. Very little, but very powerful. So Jesus would use the same word. We're doing a little bit of a word study, a little digression on what perversion means. It's not necessarily something dirty in that sense, sexual perversion, what our connotation immediately goes to is that, you know, taking what is holy, God has made sex for a man and a woman in the context of marriage. You take it out of that, it becomes perversion. And you have a whole industry built on that, billion-dollar industry built on the perversion of what God has made as holy. So we're familiar with that one. That's the first thing that comes to my mind anyway when I hear perverse generation. But Jesus is not using it in that context, neither is Paul. But it is the same basic idea. It's corruption. All right. So he's saying faithless and perverse generation. Why were they corrupt? Is because they were lacking in faith. There was a man that was possessed with a devil in this particular case in Matthew 17. And they didn't know how to deal with it. Jesus was telling them they should have known as religious people, as people of faith. They should have known, especially the leader should have known what to do. And they didn't express any faith at all. The Lord saw that as a perversion in an individual's life. When they don't have faith, that person is perverted. There's something corrupt about them. When they don't have faith in God, that's a perversion. The religious leaders, in turn, used it against Jesus, used the same word. In Luke chapter 23, verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow," talking about Jesus, "perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute or taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Same word, same Greek word. It all boils down to corruption. "We found this fellow corrupting the nation, perverting the nation, forbidding to give taxes to Caesar." And Jesus never did that. It was a complete lie. Saying that he himself is Christ the King, well, that isn't a lie. Partial truth here. And that's the whole thing is corrupt once it's off course. Satan, when Satan offered that offering, that opportunity to Adam and Eve in the garden, it sounded good, didn't it? "If you eat of this fruit, you will be as gods, knowing good from evil." That sounds pretty good. I want some of that. That sounds real good. What's wrong with that? I want to know good from evil. I want to know right and wrong. Give me some of that. God had already forbidden it. His will was that you didn't eat that fruit. That's when we usurp God's authority. We put ourselves above God and decide that, yeah, this is the best thing for me. It sounds good. We put our will above His. And we see the fruit of that every day. We live in a world where sin has entered in, and we see the effects of that every day. So a little digression on what perverse means. It's corrupt. Verse 30 here, speaking of men arising, people arising, speaking corrupt things to draw away people to follow them. That's wolf test number 2. Leaders are to lead you to the feet of Jesus, not to themselves. Down the positive of the test here. So giving you the full counsel of God is what we should be doing as leaders, as Christians. Leading you to Jesus. We should be leading people up to Jesus, not to follow after our own opinions. Oh, this is what I think about this. This is what I think about that. And if you don't think that way, then you're not my friend. Lead you to Jesus. That's what our goal is. Lead our children to Jesus. Lead people to Jesus. A wolf will not do that. He will lead people to him or herself, make disciples, students of themselves and their opinions. We have lots of those people. Lots of those people drawing away, cults are the basis of that. In the extreme, there's one person that deviates from the truth and they gander a great following. So Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, yeah, they're cults. They're based on one man who has led many people astray from the truth. And there's some things mixed in there. Yeah, they'll talk about Jesus. They'll knock on your door. And yeah, oh yeah, we know Jesus. We know Jesus. We know Jesus died on the cross. But is he God? No. But, no buts, man, you're off course. It might sound just a little, it might sound close. But dude, you're going to be way off into some other country with that idea. And they sure go into very weird places. People will inherit their own planets and things like that. Come out of these cults. You'll be gods. And it's the same. It's crazy. A little bit of degree, of course. Well, yeah, Jesus died for sins, but he's not God. Okay, that little bit of what seems like, okay, you're still accepting Jesus as Savior and washing you from sins, but he's not God. That little bit of change of course ends you up into a crazy place where you're a god of your own planet. Step after step, you end up in places. Eventually, you'll be a god of your own planet. That sounds exactly like what happened in Genesis. You will be gods if you eat this fruit. Wolves. Wasn't a day that went by that Paul didn't have tears about this particular issue. Leaders are to lead you to the feet of Jesus. Not their opinion of Jesus, but the person himself of Jesus Christ. Be excited about you walking with Jesus and your relationship with him. Encouraging in your walk with him. They're on our TV. Many people not going to church today. Staying home watching televangelists, sending their credit card information in and just giving themselves over into these various ministries, quote unquote. Gretchen and I were watching a testimony the other day from a lady. Her name is Susan Campbell. You wouldn't know her unless she had a great difficulty in life, which she did. And that's what brought her to a place of giving a testimony with Cheryl Brodesson on his channel. It's a program called Today's Faith. She does strictly testimonies from women. She's a lady herself. And it was amazing. She's lived a life of great pain from early childhood. She was 4 years old, 3 years old, or two maybe it was, where she said, "Mommy, my feet hurt." Surgery after surgery, she's gone through a life of not knowing anything but a painful life. But you don't see that when she's talking. She's not there complaining about, "God has dished me out a raw deal." No! This is what's crazy, and this is the irony of the whole thing. That she had life in her face. Your countenance was excited about God. And these things didn't matter. She recognized eternity. She recognized the one who created her, working powerfully in her life. A few minutes after we had watched that testimony, wanted to watch a movie. I think it was one that Lewis recommended. I still got to ask him what that title was because we never could find it. What I was remembering it was. It was one that he had saw and he liked. But I ended up on, I think it was TBN's movies or something, family movies. And it came across this picture of this guy with a huge smile. He said, "Blind, I had to put sunglasses on." I clicked on it, and a very positive message. It was just very positive, very positive, very positive. In fact, he's saying, if life has dealt you a bad hand, you're due. You're due to get your pay. It's your payday today because life has dealt you a bad hand. Now it's time for you to collect your dues. And it sounded really like awesome, and it was all about you. your better life now. This was a smooth message leading people right to self-worship. And it was amazing. God had us watching a testimony from somebody like Susan Campbell, who was filled with life and filled with abundant life, to this fellow with a shiny smile that is bringing people astray, telling people they have a right. Material prosperity, because if God has dealt them a bad hand or whatever, it was time to claim their dues. I couldn't believe the junk I was hearing, to put it lightly. This is a smooth message. This is having the Christian veneer, right? It says that looks like a sheep, it talks like a sheep, quotes Bible verses, but man, it ain't. There's a wolf in there. Leaders are to lead you to the feet of Jesus, not to the throne of self. It's not about your better life now. It isn't about you. It's about his kingdom, his will. This is what this is all about. And guess what? When you lose your life and you find it in him anyway, and it's a lot better than trying to build your own program and build your own universe from you up. When you lose that garbage, when you lose that mindset and lose your life, you'll find it in him. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, those things. He who tries to keep his life for his own will lose it. But he who loses his life will find it. It sounds crazy, but it's true. Verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Where are we going to find this life, this building? We're going to find it in God. God is able to build you up. It's when your life is in His hands, when we're surrendered to Him. And it's Him that will give us this inheritance that is talked about here, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So yes, God is concerned about our life now on this earth and our life to come, but both of those things are going to be realized in Him. A surrendered life to Him. I emphasize this over and over. I hope as a pastor and as a teacher, I emphasize and desire in my heart truly that it's Jesus that we all need to give account to for our life. He's our Creator. He's the one that we have to give account to for what we did with our life. You can rationalize, you can reason, you can impress everybody and the whole planet, and it's not going to do you one good. It's Jesus Christ who created you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, and who is going to be the one that you stand before. I emphasize that as a teacher and pastor and desire that. I don't want to micromanage people in their home and their lives and say, well, you ought to be like me and do this. You ought to be like me and not do that. Bringing people to follow me. I want you to go after the Lord. He's the one that you have to give account to. God is able, it says in this verse. No man, no matter how big a smile is and how big those pearly whites are, nobody is able to truly build you up and give you that abundant life now other than Christ, a surrendered life to Christ. No one can give you eternal life. An inheritance is spoken here in verse 32. Other than Him. I like the song that we sang today about we have peace, not from Jesus, but in Him. That's an important distinction. Peace in Jesus. We sang that in one of these particular songs this morning. These are things that we encounter in our faith in the Lord. There are blessings already abundantly laid out for us in Christ, in a surrendered life to Christ. We will find our life in Him. We are to pursue Jesus with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our being. Anything else is perversion. It's corrupt. Here's the difference. Sometimes it's hard to tell because speakers can be very eloquent at what they do. Perverse teachings, a wolf teaching his stuff, will ultimately have you in control of your life, in your destiny, your prosperity. It'll be all about your will. It'll be about mind over matter. It'll be about positive thinking to accomplish your will in your way. And all of a sudden, you're in your own kingdom. That's a perverse teaching. Might have Bible verses mixed in there. Might mention the name of Jesus, but it's perversion. It's corrupt. The gospel of grace says this: you lose your life to find it in Jesus. The gospel of grace is very simple. You lose your life and find it in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it look like? It means your day starts with surrender. It starts with surrender at the feet of Jesus Christ. You surrender that day to the Lord. And throughout that day, it continues in every situation that you encounter. I surrender it to Jesus. I had an example yesterday. I won't give you the particulars because it's something personal with a family that was not our family, but somebody else that called in. And I immediately started to feel that getting an opinion kind of thing towards this person and what their situation, what they needed to do. All of a sudden, I feel like, wait a minute, I'm on the one in the driver's side here. I had to step back. I had to surrender. There's no life in that. It's corrupt. It's perversion, Paul. Don't do that. I hear the Holy Spirit working in me. Step back. Wait a minute. Maybe God is doing something here that is going to blow your mind that you have no idea about. Don't lean on your own understanding, the scripture would tell us. Lose your life, and that's a moment by moment. I'm not going to commandeer the situation. I'm going to surrender to God. What is going on with us? What do you want me to do in this situation? A surrendered life. There's what we're talking about. It needs to start with that. It needs to start with surrender and continue in every situation. It happens throughout the day, every day. It's a surrendered, yielded life. Any other life is corrupt. Interesting note that Jesus said this. When the Son of Man returns to earth, He said this in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, shall He find a good stock market doing healthy? Shall He find schools fully attended? Shall He find what? This is what God is looking for. What does faith mean? It means life surrendered to Him. people that are yielding to him moment by moment. Wait a minute, I'm not going to take control of the situation. Even though I'm angry and emotions are moving like a train. Wait a minute. I'm going to park that train, baby. I'm going to ask God what he wants me to do in the situation. That's awesome, man. That's life. That is life in Christ. And man, it is abundant. His ways are much higher and it's much more effective to yield to his spirit moving within you. Wolf test number 3, and we're going to finish this chapter, verses 33 through 38. We'll finish this up. Paul speaking to his elders, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you know yourselves that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He worked. He was a tent maker. He sewed tents. And not only that was able to provide for his own means, but it was able for him to help others even. In verse 35, I have showed you all the things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it sure is. It's fun to give. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore. You know, they wouldn't see Paul again. And fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. This is a great group of believers that he's with. And it's a nice experience for Paul for a change and not to get stoned every place he goes or thrown in jail. So he's got a very uplifting experience here with these brothers. And they're moved by the words that he's spoken and also that, you know, his time has come. Going to be crossing home plate, so to speak. But this third thing brought out here in these last few verses, put that on the board here by itself, pretty self-explanatory. We know money can be, the love of money is the root of all evil. We know money and the cares of the world, material things, can choke out our relationship with God. Paul has a different testimony that he's given here, and this is only part of his testimony. We should have three parts of our testimony. Before Christ, and some of those testimonies are spoken. You know, there's a lot of stuff that goes on before Christ. How we were converted that day or whatever it was, the conversion experience when we start walking with the Lord. And for some people, it's there's a few different dates there. They're giving their heart to God and then they truly start walking with God, had that infilling experience. So that's all part of that second testimony. And the third testimony, and this is the one I like to hear the most. Yeah, all the drugs he did and all that stuff, that's great. I want to hear what's going on now in your life. What's happening in this abundant life that you've found in Christ. Your life now. And that's what Paul is talking about. His life, it's in Christ, a surrendered life. He's given testimony to that. We should be able to speak to all three of those. Patty last night read in the prayer meeting from 1 Peter that we should be able to give for the reason, for the hope that is within you. And that speaks of your testimony, those three parts. What I was like before, what happened, how God found me, and that surrendering. And sometimes that's a process, not necessarily just 1 minute kind of thing. And then your life after, that life that God has given you after. And we should be able to share that. Patty read that last night. You see, it is supernatural. When we read God's scripture, it all ties together. It isn't just reading something. Paul speaks of a reason of hope that lies within him. His testimony about his life now, talking about it, has no ties to anything that is of material nature, anything that is of physical nature, not to do with money. That's what his testimony is, that he's able to continue on as a tent maker, as a simple a position as that is. You know, there's to keep working that way. And that was his testimony, how God has given him that. That opportunity to not have to rely on contributions or that type of thing, to be able to work in that way and to show really the zeal that he has for God. It has nothing to do with that. And he declares that he would be perfectly right in doing so. Give of himself as an evangelist and then have people give contributions to him and support his ministry. He supports that. You don't muzzle an ox. He's very clear to make sure that we understand that's okay to do. And that's a good thing. But he was able to take a step outside of that and say, God has given me the opportunity to show how much I love him, and I'm able to do this with it, and there is no one could ever just put me under a microscope and say, you know, Paul's doing this because of the money. He's doing it because now he got a comfortable job and he's living off of those things. He wanted to make sure that was not even an equation, not even in the neighborhood, and it was his joy to do so. This is part of the life that Paul's living, part of his surrendered life, part of his testimony of his life after receiving Christ. All right, next week we're going to pick up in a new chapter, chapter 21. Paul's going to set sail again. He's going to say goodbye to these wonderful people that are in his life and move on. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would light upon us like tongues of fire right now, Lord God, and we would have that hunger and desire to surrender to you in every moment. You know, we would be able to tune into that frequency of heaven and hear your Holy Spirit calling us to yield to you, not lean on our own understanding. Lord, help us to be excited about doing that, about finding our life in you. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, as we encounter people, and even today, tomorrow, Lord, that we invite them out to prayer meeting. Encourage them in that way to grow in the Lord. Ask them if they even study the Bible, if they ever even read it. They might call themselves a Christian, but not even know what it is. I pray, Lord Jesus, our eyes would be open to those people that you have ready for us to give that reason of hope that lies within us. Pray for those young lives that are upstairs now, Lord God. Some are making that transition to adulthood. We pray for them, Lord God. We pray that you'd hedge them about, protect them, Lord. They need to come to faith on their own eventually. We pray the things that we do as parents, as leaders, as people of the church would just instill day after day, layer upon layer, examples of what it means to follow you.